In the book, Who's the Funny Looking Kid with the Big Nose? Anybody read that book? Who's the Funny Looking Kid with the Big Nose by Charles Schulz? You remember Peanuts? Charles Schulz pictures in that book, Lucy and Lioness are looking out the window on a very rainy day. And Lucy, with a grave concern on her face, says, "Boy, look at it rain. Look at it rain. What if it floods the whole world?" And Lioness replies, "It will never do that. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that it would never happen again. And the sign of his promise is the rainbow." Lucy smiles, sighs relief, and says, "You've taken a great load off my mind." To which Lioness responds, "Sound theology has a way of doing that." You know, some of you may have come today and you have great concerns on your mind. Maybe you're afraid of something that's coming. Maybe you're anxious. It's kind of hard even to watch the news and not get anxious. But you know what? Sound theology, that's what we need. Because sound theology has a way of bringing comfort and encouragement to our hearts. Now, with that in mind, take your Bibles. Open them up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses, Lord willing, verses 13 through 18 this morning. You remember as you turned there, the Apostle Paul had spent less than a month at Thessalonica. According to Acts chapter 17, he ministered there for 3 Sabbaths before he was driven out of town. While he was there, he taught them many things. He taught them doctrine, folks. He preached the gospel. You remember in chapter 1, he said, "My gospel did not come to you in word only, but in demonstration of power and of the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." He preached to them the gospel. But you know what else he preached to them? He preached to them the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ was coming back. Now, you know, there are people that say, you shouldn't preach theology, second coming, to new believers. These were new believers. You know, second coming is for the more mature believers. New believers need the basics. You shouldn't preach, preaching the second coming to new believers. But nobody told the Apostle Paul that. And he taught them about the second coming. I listened to a sermon, I think Pastor Jeremy sent it to me, by Vody Botman. It was on Revelation chapter 1. And it was really interesting because he said, you know, most of the time when a person comes to know Jesus, we tell them to read where? John, the Gospel of John. He said, you know what I think? When a person comes to know Jesus, we should teach them, read Revelation. Because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the doctrine of the second coming, man, Paul taught them not only the gospel, but he taught them about the return of Christ. About the return of Christ. He taught them, he preached Christ was coming again for the church. And at that time, there would be great blessings that were coming. It would be a glorious time when Christ comes back, a time of comfort, time of joy, a time of relief. And then Paul was run out of town and he's been gone for 6 months. And the church at Thessalonica was under persecution. They were going through persecution. In fact, some of the members in the church had died. Now, we're not told why they had died, but there were members that had died, and many think it could have been because they were martyred for their faith. And the church had some questions about that. Would those who had died, their departed loved ones, somehow miss out on the blessings of Christ's coming? Or would they still take part in those blessings? Would they ever see their departed loved ones again? There were some questions that came up. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, Paul answers these questions. This passage has been labeled by theologians as one of the most important prophetic passages in the New Testament, and maybe in Scripture itself. But in these verses, Paul's not just acting as some cold-hearted, detached, systematic theologian. He is acting as a warm-hearted, concerned pastor for his flock there in Thessalonica. They were confused. They were disturbed. They were really an uninformed flock. And in these verses, he shares with them theology because they needed, you know what they needed? Comfort and encouragement. And sound theology has a way of doing that. Sound theology has a way of doing that. So I want to share with you this morning 6 facts that can bring great comfort and encouragement in times of chaos, in times like we are living in today. So, 6 facts. Number 1, revelation, we have God's truth. Revelation, we have God's truth. Look at verse 13. God wants us to know the truth. He writes, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren." If you have King James Version, it says, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren." Someone has stated the largest body of Christians today is not the Grace Brethren. It is not the Church of the United Brethren. It is the Church of the Ignorant Brethren. Paul says, "I would not have you be uninformed or ignorant." The Greek word there is agnosis, from which we get our word agnostic. It means to be ignorant. I remember back a long time ago when I was in the army, I was witnessing to two other troops. And I was telling them about Jesus and sharing the gospel with them. And this one of the guys looked at me, and with kind of a sense of pride, he said, "I am an agnostic." And I didn't have the heart to tell him what he was saying is, "I am an ignoramus." Because that's what it means. Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed." Again, in another Charlie Brown cartoon, Snoopy. I like Snoopy. I don't know if you remember Snoopy. Snoopy skipping along with a smile on his face, and Lucy says to him, "You wouldn't be so happy if you knew about all the troubles in the world." To which Snoopy skips by and says, "Don't tell me. I don't want to know." And then he adds with a big smile, "I'm outrageously happy in my stupidity." Folks, God doesn't want us to be outrageously happy in our stupidity. God wants us to be encouraged with the truth. With the truth. He wants us to be outrageously happy, outrageously joyful, encouraged by the truth. He wants us to know the truth. And God wants us to know the truth, look at verse 13, about death. He says, about those who have fallen asleep. I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. And Paul here uses that euphemism, fall asleep, to refer to death. The words here for sleep, I don't want you to, those who sleep, it's the same word, it's the word we get our English word cemetery from, a place of sleeping. When he uses this word, he's not talking about soul sleep. If you have ever talked to a Jehovah's Witnesses, they will say, well, when you die, you go into a state of suspended animation, you're unconscious, you go to soul sleep. That's not what Paul is talking about here. That's not what the Bible says about death. The Bible says that death is the separation of the spirit or soul from the body. James chapter 2, verse 26 says, just as the body is dead without the spirit, so faith without works is dead. But death is when the spirit or the soul departs from the body. When we die, we do not cease to be. I've talked to people, I can remember talking to several people, and they said, well, what I believe, once you're dead, you're dead. We don't have that option. You're going to live someplace forever. Whether you are saved or whether you are not saved, lost, you're going to live on. We don't have that option. Only option we have is where we're going to live. Where we're going to live. They live on. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, it states for the Christian to be absent from the body is to be home with the Lord. To be present with the Lord. The soul or spirit of the person after death is conscious. It's alive. And Paul uses the term sleep to refer to death of the Christian first because death, the body sleeps in the grave. The body sleeps in the grave. But secondly, because eventually that body's going to wake up. That body's going to wake up. The Christian need not fear death. Just like we don't have to fear going to sleep at night. Anybody, you know, oh man, I don't want to go to sleep. I'm afraid of going to sleep. Man, I'll tell you, when I get to the end of the day, boy, that bed looks good. I'll tell you, I lay down, I think, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for sleep. We don't have to fear death any more than we fear sleep. And I'll tell you, I think about this with all the COVID stuff that went on. You remember? Boy, the fear people had, and even Christians. We don't have to fear death because for the Christian, death is not the end. It's the entrance. It is not our demise. It is a door that leads to eternal life. God wants us to know that. And we know that. That's truth. And how do we know truth? Because God reveals truth in His Word. In His Word. Look at 15. Look at verse 15. For this we say to you by word of the Lord. Word of the Lord. You see, how can anybody know anything about what happens after death? You know, the only way we can know what happens after death is by revelation. By revelation. Because no one except Jesus has died and come back. Really, there were some, I know, Lazarus and some, but they died again. But we don't have people dying and coming back to tell us. We have revelation. Verse 15, by the word of the Lord, the sum of thy word is truth. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. In this complex, ever-changing, chaotic world that says there's no such thing as absolute truth. We have truth. Here it is. Praise the Lord. That should comfort us. People don't know what in the world's going on. People don't know how to live today. But we have the truth. And it's in God's Word. The Word of the Lord could have been a special revelation given by Christ to Paul, but he had the revelation by the word of God. So, application. If we don't want to be ignorant, brethren and sistren, we need to read and study the word, especially in these end age days. We need to be immersed in the word of God. That'll give us comfort. That'll give us encouragement. When it comes to death, we need to not fear. Christ has overcome death. We're going to see in a moment. He's overcome death. For the Christian, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Some people live, even Christian, like to live is gain and to die is in Christ. No, no. For us to die is gain. When a loved one dies, listen, a number of you have lost loved ones. Even this past year, even this past week, it's come across the prayer chain. People that have lost loved ones, brothers, parents, siblings. I'll tell you what, we see that. And you know what? You know what it says here? We grieve, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We grieve not for them. If they were Christians, we don't grieve for them. We grieve for us. We grieve for us. But we don't have to fear that. And we don't have to let that trouble us. Warren Wiersbe once said to a man, "I hear you lost your wife. I am sorry." And the man replied, "No, I didn't lose her. You can't lose something when you know where it is. And I know where she is." I'll tell you what, folks, revelation. We have God's truth. Comfort one another with that. That's comforting to me. Number two, resurrection. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus Christ, verse 14. "For if we believe that Christ died and rose again," probably if you look at the Greek, probably a better translation of that is "since we believe that Christ died and rose again." Do you see those two things there? The two essentials of the gospel, right? Christ died. Christ died. This is the table, right? We just celebrated. Christ died. You know, when it talks about the death of the Lord Jesus, listen to this, it never says it was sleep. Never describes it as sleep. Christ, in his death on Calvary's cross, suffered all the pangs, all the penalty, all the wrath for our sin. He took it all. His death never referred to as sleep. He felt all the horrors of death and separation. He died for our sins. He died for our sins. Once. For all. Once and for all. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Christ died for us. He died for you. He died. And we didn't sing it. We sang the chorus. But my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. That's a comfort. It's a comfort to me that he already paid for it. I don't have to pay for it. It's finished. I got you, Pastor. But Pastor Jeremy got it. Okay. It's finished indeed. Christ died, but he didn't stay dead. Christ rose again. On the third day, he came back from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ has risen from the dead, the first fruits of all those who are asleep. This is what makes our faith, our Christian faith, different from any other religion in the whole world. In fact, no other religious leader that I know of has ever said that he was going to die for the sins of the world. Die for our sins. No other religious leader did that. And no other religious leader came out of the grave. Buddha died, but he's still in the grave. Muhammad died, and he's still in the grave. Confucius died, and he's still in the grave. Jesus died, and there's an empty tomb because he walked out of the tomb, and he's a living Savior. Oh, man. That's doctrine, and that's truth. That's truth. And that's why, listen, we can have a personal relationship with him because he's the true and living God. True and living God. We can have a personal relationship because he lives. All who believe in him will live. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. I'll tell you. Listen, can I ask you a question? Are you living like Jesus is dead or still on the cross? Or are you living like he's alive? What do you mean by that, Pastor? Are you meeting, do you have a personal relationship with Christ? Are you connecting up every morning with him? And talking and communing with him all the time, every day? It's personal. How can we do that? Because he's living. He's alive. And are you living in the victory of his resurrection? You see, Paul prays in Ephesians 1. We're going to, Lord willing, Pastor Jeremy's going to start Ephesians here. In Ephesians 1, he prays, Lord, I pray that they might know the power that is in them. Yeah. It's the same power that what? Raised up Christ from the dead. Can't say, I can't do that, Lord. I'm too weak. Yes, you are too weak. But you have the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I can do some things through Christ who strengthens me. All things? Yes. Are we living like that? When he asks you to do something, he will empower you to do it. You see, because of the resurrection, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Man, that gives me hope. That gives me comfort. That gives me even some joy here today. Number three, return. You see, we have revelation. We have God's word. God's word's true. We have the resurrection. Christ rose from the dead. We have return. Jesus Christ is coming again. You remember, this is emphasized. The return of Christ is emphasized in this book. Every chapter tells of the return of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 10, chapter 2, verse 19, chapter 3, verse 13, chapter 4, 15 through 17, chapter 5, 23, emphasizes he's coming back. He's coming again. And the return of Jesus is encouraging. This should encourage you. It says down in verse 18, what? Comfort, that word means encourage, one another with these words. The resurrected Christ promised to return. You remember in John 13, and I'm just quickly through this, he said, I'm going away. And his disciples were kind of blown out of the water. You can't go, you can't go. We need you, Lord. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there's many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. For you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, how does that tie in, that promise, how does that tie into his resurrection? Do you see what Paul says here? Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. He ties it to the second coming. Well, folks, Jesus, by his resurrection, by the resurrection from the dead, He was declared with power to be the Son of God. He was declared to be who he said he was. And if he is the Son of God, he cannot what? He cannot lie. And he said, guess what? I'm coming again. And Jesus promised that. And that means he is coming again. He promised he would, he will, and that should bring great encouragement to us. Do you know what? We'll talk about this in a minute, but he could come before this service is over. So if you are here and you're not right with the Lord, if you have never received Christ, don't wait to the end. I like what Pastor Jeremy would say, don't wait to the end. Right now, call on him, Lord, I need you. I'm a sinner. I take you as my Savior. Call on him. If you don't, you will be left when he comes. But if you're a Christian, and we just took communion, so we should be prepared to blast off. But he's coming. Jesus Christ is coming again. We have, first of all, revelation. We have the truth of God's word. We have, second of all, we have resurrection, Jesus Christ. We have a living Savior whom we can walk with every day and who walks with us every day. We have the promise of his return. Jesus is coming again. Number four, resurrection. The Christian dead will rise. The Christian dead will rise. Look at verse 16. Who will be raised? Do you see it there in verse 16? And the dead in Christ will rise. Folks, this is not the resurrection of all who died. In fact, if you look in the Bible, there are stages of resurrection. There's the resurrection of Christians. There's a resurrection, I believe, in the middle of the tribulation of two witnesses. They're going to be caught up. There's a resurrection at the end of the tribulation of the tribulation saints and the Old Testament saints. There's a resurrection at the end of the millennium where all those who believe during that time are going to be raised up along with non-Christians are going to be raised up at that time. There's different stages. But this, what he's talking about here, is all those in Christ. That is New Testament believers who have died. Now in this present age, again, when a believer in Christ dies, our spirit and soul go to be with the Lord. Amen? Amen. To be absent from the body? Present with the Lord. But our bodies go to the grave to rest there until Jesus comes back. But one day, when Jesus comes for the church, verse 14, God will bring with him, with Jesus, those who have fallen asleep. Those who have fallen asleep. That is the spirits of those who have died. And he will shout. And the graves of all those who have died in Christ will be torn open. Bodies will be raised up and reunited with their spirit. You say, wait a second. How in the world can that ever happen? Some people have been dead for almost 2,000 years. Their bodies have turned to dust. Their bodies have been eaten by worms. How in the world could that ever happen? I have the answer. Nothing is too difficult for God. He knows where every molecule is that needs to be brought back together, and there's going to be a correlation between our resurrection body and our earthly body. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 15. But God's going to call them all together and raise up those bodies, be reunited with the Spirit in heaven. How can it happen? There's nothing too difficult for our God. Praise God. When is it going to happen? Then it's going to happen. When Christ returns, before anything happens to those Christians who are alive, the dead in Christ will rise first. The Thessalonians were so concerned that the dead might miss out on the blessings of the second coming. Paul says, to the contrary, they're going to get there first. They're going to get there first. The dead in Christ will rise first. Someone once said to me, jokingly, they said, "Pastor, when Jesus comes, I'm going to beat you in the rapture." And I said to them, "I have no doubt about that. Scripture says the dead in Christ will rise first." We're still friends, by the way. Number five. This is exciting. The rapture. Rapture. The living believers will be caught up. The rapture. You've heard that term, rapture. When will Christ return and the rapture take place? Oh, and I forgot something. Oh. You want to go get them?
Yeah.
They're up on my desk. They're up on my desk. There's little booklets up there, Pastor, on the rapture. I am so glad that we have. Aren't you glad for Pastor Jeremy and Pastor Tyree? Praise the Lord. Well, what I'm going to show you, I've collected books over the years. How many back in 1988 remember Edgar Wisent? He wrote the booklet. We're going to see it in a minute. 88 Reasons Why Christ is Coming in 1988. And I remember people in this church came to me, "Oh, Pastor, I've read those books, that book, and I'm concerned. Is this going to happen?" And here it is, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. And guess what? He was wrong. But some people will not humble themselves, so he came out with this book the next year, The Final Shout. Rapture Report, 1989, 1990, 1991, 1992, 1993. He said, "Well, I was off a little bit, but it's going to happen one of these years." Guess what? He was wrong. Then I have one here. Rapture, October 1992, Jesus is Coming Again, by a young prophet named Bang Kai Ha. Guess what? He didn't come in 1992. Then you remember in 2010, Harold Camping? Do anybody remember him from Family Radio? He had it all figured out. He said Jesus was going to come on May 21st, 2011. And here's his words. This is 100% accurate and beyond dispute. There were people that quit their jobs, went up on mountains, so that when the rapture came, I guess they thought they'd be closer or something. I don't know. But they were wrong. The Bible says what? No man knows the day or the hour. No one knows. But you know what we do know? Yeah, we do know he's coming. But his coming is imminent. It's imminent. You know what that means? That means he could come at any moment. That means he could come at any moment. I define that because there are people, listen to this, that are redefining that word imminent. And they say, "We believe in the imminent return of Christ." What it means is when he comes, he's going to come suddenly. That's not what it means. That's not what it's traditionally meant, and that's not what it means. It means he could come at any moment. I remember a little over a year ago when, you remember when Russia was amassing their troops on the borders of Ukraine? I remember I was watching Fox News, and Tucker Carlson was speaking, and there was a ticker tape across the television. It said, "Russian attack imminent." Didn't mean it was going to be fast. It meant it could happen at any moment. And you know what? That next day, that's when Russia attacked. The Lord's return for his church is imminent. It means he could come before the end of this sermon. And you wouldn't have to listen to me anymore. No amens. Come on. No. Yay! He could come. How many? I don't know if I should have you raise your hand or not, because my pastor, a pastor in the past, had us raise our hand. He said, "How many of you really think? I mean, you really, really, really think Jesus is going to come today?" Now, be honest. And raise your hand. Oh, we got some. And then he said, at a time you least expect, he's coming. He could come today. He could come today. It's imminent. You look down, look with me here at verse 15. It says there, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. And then verse 17, and then we who are alive and remain and are caught up. Do you see what Paul does there? He is including himself. He's including himself in those who could possibly be alive at the Lord's coming. I think he expected to be alive when the Lord returned. And we're 2,000 years closer. Jesus' coming is imminent. As Christians, folks, listen. We're not looking for signs. We're looking for the Savior. We're looking for the Savior, and he could come today. I want us to think about that. We've got to align our life with that. If there's something you need to be doing or someone you need to reach, maybe God's saying, listen, you need to do that. It's imminent. What's going to happen? Look down at verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Jesus is going to, he's not going to send angels. He's not going to send cherubim or seraphim. He's coming personally. In the Greek, I'm going to give you your Greek lesson for today. In the Greek, when they want to emphasize something, they either put it at the beginning of the sentence or the end of the sentence. Do you know how this verse reads in the Greek? It reads, himself. The Lord will descend. Himself. The word translated the coming in verse 15. It's the word, and I'm not sure I'm pronouncing it rightly, parousia or parousia. It means presence. He's coming back. He personally, himself, going to descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice, and that word shout is a military term. It means a shout of command. With a voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. Reference to an archangel could be referring to a specific angelic escort. The only archangel we know of in the Bible is Michael. And maybe he'll come back. Or maybe it's just with the powerful voice like an archangel. And there's going to be a trumpet sound, the trumpet of God. You remember in 1 Corinthians 15, the trumpet of God is mentioned. You remember? Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And this mortal is going to put on immortality, and this perishable is going to put on the imperishable. We're going to be caught away. I've got to tell you a story. Okay, I've got to tell you a story. Just a quick one. I once went to a Bible conference up in Kenosha, Wisconsin. It was at the Kenosha Bible Church. And I'll never forget, I walked in the doors in the foyer, and there was I think it was to the left, I'm not sure, but there was the baby nursery. The baby nursery. And on the outside of the baby nursery, they had this plaque that said, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. It's true. It's true. There's going to be a trumpet sound. In the Old Testament, it's interesting. The sounding of a trumpet. They used a trumpet, first of all, to call people together. There were different sounds of the trumpet, but one sound called the people of God together. Another sound of the trumpet was, move out. Okay, let's get organized, move out. And another trumpet sound that was to call people to a feast. Remember the Feast of Trumpets? And guess what? There's going to be a trumpet sound. And when that happens, God's calling all his people together. And we're going to move out. No, we're going to move up. And we're going to a feast. We're going to the feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I like what Irma Bombeck says. She has a book out, He's going to Toot and We're going to Scoot. And there's going to be a trumpet sound. And we're going to be caught up. That in the Latin, in the Greek it's harpazo, but in the Latin it is rapto. That is where we get our word rapture. The word means to be caught away speedily. How fast is it going to be? It's going to be really fast. It's going to be in a moment. That is the smallest, an atmos, the smallest unit of time. In a twinkling of an eye. Now, what I want you to do is blink. Well, first of all, everybody open their eyes. Now blink your eye. Blink your eye. Right. Ready? 1, 2, 3, blink. See how fast that was? You know how fast that was? 300 to 400 milliseconds. That's how fast the rapture is going to take place. We're going to be here, and we're going to be there in the sky. Caught away speedily. Our bodies will be changed, transformed, and we'll be snatched up into the sky to meet the Lord. Jesus is coming. Folks, isn't that exciting? To me it is. Are you ready to blast off? We need to be longing and looking for and loving his appearance. That's our blessed hope. In this world of chaos and mess, we're going to be out of here. He will rescue his church and take us home. Comfort one another. Tell somebody about that today. Encourage somebody. Yeah, you're going through trials. You're going through hardships. It's not always going to be that way. We're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. And then number 6, reunion. Reunion. Christians will be reunited and forever be with the Lord. And when I thought about that, I thought, you know, reunions down here can be downright depressing. 5 years ago, I had my 25th high school reunion. Actually, I got to be honest, it was my 50th high school reunion. Oh my. Those people looked so old. I mean, I'm not kidding, man. I thought, who are these people? Some of my best friends, I felt really bad. Because some of my best friends and I couldn't even recognize them. It can be downright depressing. You know, at the end of this month, we have our 55th high school reunion. I'm not going. I'm not going. I'm not. I've just decided I'm not going. But I'll tell you where I am going. I'm going to a reunion one day. Whoo! The people are going to be looking good. They're going to be looking good. I'm telling you. I can hardly wait for that reunion. That reminded me of a story that's told of a farmer who lived back in the early 1900s. He took a trip to the big city with his wife and son. Never been to the big city. And for the first time in their lives, they saw skyscrapers. Wow. Never seen anything like that. they saw big department stores. And this farmer dropped his wife off at the department store and then went into the bank that was located in one of these skyscrapers. And when he walked in, he saw something else that he had never seen before. He saw these two steel doors, and they opened up. And as they opened up, he watched this overweight, elderly woman go into that elevator, go into that whatever that thing was. And then the doors closed. Then he saw this thing up over the top of this contraption. It went like this, and there were numbers, and it went up to a certain number and stopped, and then it came back down. And when it came back down, the doors opened up, and this beautiful blonde walked out. He was amazed. And he said to his son, "You stay here. I'm going to get your mother and run her through that thing." "Well, I'll tell you what, we are going to go up and we're going to be looking good. And there's going to be reunion in the sky." It says, "We will be caught up." Listen, see those three words? "Together with them." Together with them. In the clouds. What a reunion that's going to be. In fact, Paul's whole point, listen, his whole point in this passage is to stress this reunion. That the living church members were concerned that those who died might miss out on the blessings of Christ's coming. Would they ever see their loved ones again? Paul says, "Don't worry. Don't worry. You're going to get there, and they're going to get there an instant before you do, and you will see them again." So the answer is, will we recognize people that we knew down here on earth? Yes, we will. And they're going to be looking good. They're going to be looking really good. And we will recognize people. The whole point is that we're going to have a reunion. And I'll tell you, folks, I'm looking forward to that. You know, my whole family is gone. My brother, my sister, my dad, my mother are all gone. But I'm looking forward to seeing them again. My brother, for 27 years, sat in a wheelchair, broke his neck at 16, was almost a quadriplegic, between a paraplegic and a quadriplegic for 27 years, and then he died at 43. I'm going to see him. And he's going to be walking. Or he's going to be flying or whatever we do. And I'm going to see people. I've had the privilege in this church to be a pastor for 39 years. And you know, some dear people in this church. I miss them. I want to see them. I'm going to see Pastor Charles. I'm going to see Pastor Lacey. I'm going to see dear Jackie Steele and Betty Pinkston and Betty Finan and Betty Roop. And I could name 100 people. Our church is growing in heaven. And there's going to be a great reunion. And those people that you know that were in Christ that died, you're going to see them again. Comfort. Be encouraged. I'll tell you, we live in a mess today. But I'll tell you what, I'm encouraged here. I'm kind of joyful and excited. Why? Because we have revelation. We have the truth in God's word. I'm excited because resurrection, we have a living Savior. How do you know? I talked to him this morning. I'm excited and encouraged and comforted because of his return. He promised he's coming back. And I'm going to tell you, if God promises something, it's going to happen. And he's coming. And I'm excited because the dead in Christ are going to rise first. I'll tell you what, Yes, we're departed now, and we grieve, but you don't have to grieve as those who have no hope. And I'll tell you then, the rapture, then we who are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. The best thing about this whole thing is, not that we're just going to see our loved ones, we're going to see Jesus. The best of all, we'll see Jesus. We're going to be with him forever. And comfort people with that. You're talking to people today, and I hope you will talk to people after service. There's hurting people in our church. Comfort them. Comfort them. I'll tell you, I am comforted here today. Sound doctrine has a way of doing that. While we wait for Jesus, let's speak the word to each other and comfort one another with these things. Lord, we just bow before you today, and man, thank you for doctrine, sound doctrine, Lord. And we're just so thankful we have a living Savior. And Lord, I don't know all the needs here in the body of Christ, but I pray, Holy Spirit, you would comfort us with these words. I do pray that if there be anyone who has not received Jesus, he's coming. And Lord, we don't want anybody to be left behind. So Lord, speak, Holy Spirit, please. Woo people to yourself, to Jesus. And Lord, those of us that are here today, Lord, encourage us. And Lord, let us find someone after service today and speak truth into their lives and comfort and bless them today. Help us, God. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.